I'd like to read this morning from the book of Numbers, please. Book of Numbers and chapter 19. 19th chapter of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 19. Verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, and her blood with her dung shall he burn. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. The man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. He that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man which is shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself for the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. Every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. Whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. For an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin and running water, shall be put therein in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone of one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and on the 7th day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe. Bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. Whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that touches it shall be unclean until even. Could we just read maybe 2 verses from the New Testament? And it's in Hebrews. And it's Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's all I wish to read. And pray the Lord will bless public reading again of Holy Scriptures this morning. Brother Cecil Andrews was here at the Bible class on Tuesday night. And he read some verses from 2 Timothy in chapter 3. That chapter that closes with those lovely words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work." Cecil was making the point that we have the complete Word of God in our hands. We don't need anything else. And that which is perfect is come. And we have the complete and holy Scriptures. And Cecil said we have all that we need for salvation. And all that we need for sanctification, progressively called it sanctification. And all that we need to be equipped for Christian living and for Christian service. And it was that second point that he made that struck me. Sanctification, a progressive work. We're saved, there's no doubt about that. Our standing in Christ is unchanged. But what about our state? Are we what we could be, or should be, and ought to be? Are we living as we ought to be? In keeping with this chapter 19 of Numbers, are we as clean as we ought to be? I thought about counting, but I didn't. Maybe the numbers were too big. The number of times we read of clean and unclean in this chapter. What I want to ask this morning, and I think maybe I've been thinking along those lines because it was the start of the new year and had this in mind, you know, the commencement of a new year, what's important? Are you making progress? Are we all making progress in our walk with God? Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly freedom. Cecil using the word progressive, it registered with me because I was thinking of another term that I read. And it's a term that Sidlow Baxter used. He talked about arrested progress. And the book of Numbers is a book about arrested progress. They're not making progress. And the reasons why they're not making progress, well, they were complaining. Disobedience to God, I suppose, is the first one. They left Egypt. That's salvation, by the way. And they crossed the Red Sea. And they sang redemption's song. And they went on to Sinai. And then from Sinai they moved to Kadesh Barnea. And Canaan was within reach. Through disobedience they didn't go on. There's three stages. The Egyptians, they traveled out of Egypt to Sinai. There they received the law. After a short time, they then get ready and they move on again. They're on the march now. Kadesh Barnea. They reach there and they send out the spies. The 10 spies come back. Their report influences the people. Joshua and Caleb, what they have to say, well, they're not heeded. Disobedience. All of a sudden, progress is halted. For 40 years, they are wandering in the wilderness. And Cyril Baxter made the point, I had that in my head, and I didn't know where it came from, but I read it just recently during the week. 40 hours it took them for Israel to get out of Egypt. But 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. 40 years wandering in the wilderness, complaining and chiding and craving to go back to Egypt, rebellion and anarchy, and challenging Moses' position and unbelief and no progress. Arrested progress. Halted progress. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view? Where is it? That's a lament, you know. William Cowper's lamenting that he has lost something, that he's not what he ought to be. What peaceful hours they once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, their memory. He's looking back, and it's a memory, how he used to be. That's a lovely hymn. It's a popular hymn. Do you know why? I think we all know that experience. I think we know exactly what William Cowper said. I think if we're all honest, we could confess this morning. I tell you, our walk with God could be so much better. It could be so much closer. 1 Corinthians 10. Concerning the children of Israel, Paul writes, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. And Romans 15 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning. And this morning I want to ask the question, are you a wanderer today? Is that an accurate description of you? Or are you marching today? Are you on the march, making progress? Well, I know, listen, put it down, I have been very unwell. Very seriously ill one time. And then I hadn't seen him for some time, and I met him in Portadown Street. And in the course of conversation, he had this little expression. He said, I'm still marching. Oh, everything's going well, he says. I'm doing well. Fine. Still marching. Chatted on. Next thing he said it again. I'm still marching. What he meant was, he's going on with God. What he meant was, all. Don't be that concerned about me. I'm all right. I'm still marching. This morning we're either marching or maybe we're wandering. You see, Israel was on the march. But then for 40 years they wandered. You're walking with God this morning. You're making progress this morning. Or is it arrested progress? What we need today. We lament the state of the day in which we live. Immorality. And the decline of standards. And as Brother Ian Major once said one night in a prayer meeting, and it really resonated with me, he talked about the decline in 50 years. And that covers my lifetime. I mean, from I reached the age of understanding till now, that's 50 years. And I have seen it. Yes, the decline in our day and generation. But I sometimes wonder, is there a decline too in us as God's people from the people of past days? 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Of the flesh, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The greatest illustrations of New Testament doctrine, you know, are found in Old Testament scriptures. And that's, I think, why I turned to this book this morning. This book that has all to do with the ashes of the red heifer. It's an ordinance for the people. And it's set at that time when Israel are wandering. That's where it's set. That's when it's given. During the time of Israel's wandering. There's something they need to put right. There's something they need to watch. There's something required to do all to do with defilement. And it's all to do with uncleanness. And what's required is this heifer. And how that this heifer has to be sacrificed. In order to make what's called a water of separation and a purification for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9 we read, blood of bulls and goats or the ashes of a heifer. But for the purification of the flesh, how much more Christ purifieth our conscience. How much more. Purification, that's the word. Cleansing, that's the theme. That's what it's in this little chapter from beginning to end. It required the red heifer. What a lovely picture it is. I think those verses in Hebrews would let us see that it is a picture, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of the Savior. Yes, the person and work of Christ in the ashes of the red heifer. It's for those that become defiled, that are coming into contact with something that's dead. And there was a lot of dying in the wilderness. A whole generation died. There was plagues. But then there's dying through the judgment of God. It was a big issue, you know. Try and ensure that people didn't become defiled with touching something that's dead. We are in contact every day, daily, with those things that are dead and unclean. And my, how we need to watch. I was thinking of the red heifer. It had to be pure red. Not white. Not a part of it white. Or a black hair or a white hair. It had to be unique. It was different from all others. The word red is the same word as the word that's used for man in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let us make man. The meaning of that word is red earth. This heifer's red. It reminds us of a man. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a true man. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman. He became a man. The word was made flesh, dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, even the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it was as a man. He took man's place. As a man, he bore man's guilt. As a man, he paid man's curse. And as a man, he suffered in our stead. He suffered in man's stead. I love the lovely detail concerning bearing in mind that this red heifer speaks of the Savior, speaks of the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he was without spot. Without spot. That's the first time that little phrase is in Scripture. Without spot, it had to do with the red heifer. We read it again later in Numbers, without spot. So much of this world is unclean and corrupt and so much is defiled. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, he walked this wilderness journey. And he passed through this world undefiled, no stain. We speak that there was to be nothing externally was ever passed upon him. Holy, harmless, undefiled, says the epistle to the Hebrews, and separate from sinners. He offered himself without spot unto God, Hebrews 9:14. Without spot, wherein there's no blemish. Blemish means a defect or a fault or something lacking. Deuteronomy 15, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord anything that's lame or blind or ill blemished. No defect. Nothing lacking with Christ. The red heifer, a picture of Christ. That expression, without blemish, we first read it concerning the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male. Peter, when he writes in 1 Peter 1:18-19, he said, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. And Peter uses both expressions, he says, as a lamb without blemish, Passover lamb, without spot, the red heifer. It says then that this heifer shall be without yoke, upon which never came yoke, without spot, wherein no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. The yoke in an animal would speak of how it has been broken and disciplined and brought under control. It would sort of indicate that it has been wild in nature. It requires restraining. But not the red heifer. Not this lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never in bondage to sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But this man was without yoke. And this red heifer is without yoke. It speaks of Christ. Isaiah 42, Jehovah says, behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Yes, he moved, and he moved in the will of God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do thy will. Hebrews 10, lo, I do the will of God. What a picture of the Saviour we have here. Female, sort of, through me. A white heifer, a red heifer, without any blemish, no white. Without spot. Without yoke. Female would speak of submission. Isaiah 53 verse 7 said, he's oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Her shearers is dumb. Yet he opened not his mouth. Lord Jesus Christ was subject to the Father's will, and he was passive in the hands of wicked men. Why? Because he had set his face, as it were, a flint to go to Jerusalem. Notice that it says then that they are to take the heifer, that ye might be brought, bring her forth without the camp, without spot, without blemish, without yoke, now without the camp. Hebrews 13, it says this concerning without the camp. It says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Hebrews 13, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ we have in this purification for sin. And this heifer is taken and it is slain. And then and his blood is sprinkled 7 times before the tabernacle. Speaks of divine perfection. And this is all happening before the eye of God. Number 7 in Scripture is the number of perfection. It pictures, it speaks of the preciousness of the blood of Christ. The red heifer is sacrificed only the once, as long as the ashes lasted. It speaks of the putting away of the believer's sins before God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10. The whole animal is now burnt to ashes. Someone has put it like this: no part of Christ escaped the judgment of God at Calvary. It's burnt in its entirety. The wrath of God fell on him. Him who knew no sin, yet made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And into the burning, the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop. I haven't read anything yet that's clear as to what that entailed. Maybe there was medicinal benefit, we don't know. Maybe there was something in the cedar wood oil and all the rest of it. You can read so much about that. But what a picture of Christ we have in the red heifer, aye, and in the ashes of the red heifer. And verse 9 says this: and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept in the congregation of the children of Israel for water of separation, purification for sin. This picture of the heifer, these ashes were a memorial. They're typical of the value, the abiding value of the death of Christ. And for those that were unclean, they would take them and they would sprinkle them on the third day. The man in the clean place reminds me of a little expression I heard Colin say. It reminds me of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the man, it says, who met Jesus by night. They came and they took the body down from the cross. It says that they laid him in a clean place, in a new tomb. Colin Houston has an expression he sometimes says: wicked hands nailed him to the cross, but it was clean hands that took him down. Aye, the hands of wicked men never touched him again when the work was finished. The work of Christ is over. Finished and settled forever, sin's tremendous claim. And we say, glory to Jesus, blessed be his name. No part may measure in his grace and plight. Finished the work was when the Saviour died. He'd never be on the cross again. The work is finished. And it's the third day of the seven that those that are being purified, that they're sprinkled first on the third day and then on the seventh day. The third day would remind us of the day of resurrection. Here's the practical for you this morning. In verse 14, it says, this is the law. When a man dies in a tent, all that come in the tent and all that's in the tent shall be unclean. Then the next part of the next verse talks about an open vessel which is not covered. It's unclean. Then it talks about uncleanness on the outside in the open field. The next verse, verse 16, he that toucheth a man that has been slain by a sword or just one that has died naturally, or a bone, or a man, or a grave, unclean. This is all to do with purification from defilement, of coming into contact with something unclean. I think the first verse in the tent would remind us of our homes. There can be uncleanness, you know, in your home. It was Bertie Johnson who preached one Lord's Day morning on the holy man of God. And the first point he made concerning him was that this man was holy in his home. The point that Bertie Johnson was making was, when you're in your own home and nobody sees you, what sort of a man are you then? When you're not in the public gates. There can be uncleanness in the home in many forms. I think television brings a lot of uncleanness into the home. No matter what way you look at it. Things you hear and see and listen to, and the people that spout their opinions in your home through the TV screen. And as I once heard somebody say many years ago, you wouldn't let them in through your front door. Those same people came to your front door, you wouldn't let them in. But you sit and listen to them. And so much uncleanness and defilement. I think we let it in. We let it in. The next verse talks about open vessels. Open vessels. The think of 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about vessels of honor and dishonor. It talks about a man, if he purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Something that has no covering bound upon it, verse 13. Every vessel, verse 15, every vessel that has no cover bound upon it. When there's no longer God-fearing, or when there's no prayer, or no reading God's word, or no walk with God, you've no covering. No cover. How we need the covering. Our eyes are open. Open vessels. Our ears are open. Our hands are open. Our minds are open. Or should they be open? We ought to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Oh, I'm open-minded. Is that a good thing to be open-minded? I'm not so sure. Aye, there's defilement in the home, but there's defilement in the heart. And of course there's defilement in the world. The next verse talks about the open field. We come in contact with dead men day and daily. We come in contact with corruption and pollution and immorality and dubious business dealings or cheating and underhand practices and all the rest of it. And we find it all in the world. And we come into contact with it. We need the ashes applied. We're unclean. The running water, margin of my Bible calls it living water. John 7 speaks of the Holy Spirit. Or Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse by the washing of water of the word. The living water speaks of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God and that special ingredient, the ashes of the heifer, that speaks of the person and work of Christ. And that's what we need. That's what we need for this covering. That's what we need for the purification, for the cleansing. We need the Word of God. The Scofield Bible has put it like this. The ashes of the red heifer is a type of the sacrifice of Christ. And it's that ground for which the believer has cleansing from all defilement. Those of us that have contracted defilement and sin in his pilgrim walk through this world, it's an illustration of the method of cleansing. It speaks of the Word of God. The Word of God that from Genesis to Revelation is all about him. Person and work of Christ. Luke 24, 2 in the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses, and all the prophets and in all the scriptures, he expounded unto them things concerning himself. I wonder what he had to say about the red heifer. Where is this clean place? It says a man had to take the ashes and keep them in a clean place. I think the clean place is wherever the Word of God is open, read, meditated upon, and where men seek to live thereby. I tell you, it'll point out our sin. It'll show us our uncleanness. And remind us about all those things that define. Aye, but it'll also remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ is dying. One sacrifice for sin forever. It'll remind us that as we come to him and confess our sin, not as close to God as we ought, maybe far away from God. Maybe we've become defiled in the world. Not as clean as we should be. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Come to the Word of God. That's the clean place. Remind ourselves that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Past, present, and future goes on cleansing us from all sin. And instead of despairing, get to the clean place and confess your unworthiness. Know God's forgiveness and cleansing. We've confessed our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To take our stand in the evil day, the dark day, the immoral day. To take our stand for God. To demonstrate holiness to this dark generation, to continue going back to the clean place, get alone with God and with the Word of God, and then leave the clean place and go out again and face the world. I think that's what we need today. I think we need more holiness amongst God's people. I think we need to strive for it. I think we need indeed that closer walk with God, that calm and heavenly frame. Do away with the idols and all those trivial pursuits and all those things that we've got ourselves taken up with, and get back to the Word of God and the things of God, and to live a life that's worth living. Because only one life and will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Shall we pray? Our God and Father,